Romans 12, 1 to 2, Book of Romans. This is a word that I kind of felt was on my heart even a few months ago. And, you know, we're dealing now in a world that's kind of, there's a lot of kind of ideology floating around, and there's a lot of thoughts, and people have got all sorts of opinions. And right now, as you probably know, that there's a real kind of warfare going on of a sort between the left and the right. And all of these things come from somewhere. They come from what's called a worldview. Everyone sees the world in a particular way. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul writes, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." It says here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Transformation comes as our minds are renewed. As we no longer accept the thoughts and the belief systems of the world, but we reject that and instead we take on the thoughts and the belief systems that God has for us. That's where transformation comes. That's where change comes. There was a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche at the turn of the century. And Nietzsche was an atheist. He was an avowed atheist. And in fact, Nietzsche was one of the most influential thinkers of the 20th century. Basically, what we have now and the mess that we have now can actually be put down to a large degree to Nietzsche. Nietzsche hated God. Nietzsche hated Christianity. And he wanted Christianity and God completely out of the picture. And in fact, he celebrated that during the Enlightenment period, he celebrated the fact that Western society had moved away from God. But the other thing about Nietzsche, quite interestingly, is that Nietzsche was quite honest. And he knew that once you get rid of God out of the equation, there's nothing left but hopelessness and nihilism. There's nothing. And he knew it. Nietzsche's come out with a few quotes, but one of the most, I think, telling quotes that he gave was this. He said, "He who fights with monsters should be careful lest he become a monster. And if thou gaze long into an abyss, the abyss will also gaze into thee." What that means is that what you focus on, what you spend your time thinking about, what you spend your time pondering about, what you let run around in your mind will eventually turn and consume you. And you know the sad thing about all of this is that Nietzsche ended up, it became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Nietzsche ended up in 1889 having a complete mental breakdown, and he spent the rest of his life in a mental asylums. Because the abyss had started to look into him. This is what Nietzsche spent all of his time focusing on. This is what Nietzsche spent all of his time thinking about, trying to just let it consume his mind, and eventually it consumed him. He ended up living in that hopelessness. He ended up living in that nihilism. Why? Because that was his meditation. That was the meditation of his mind. Continually, and it destroyed him. The reality of this, the effect that that man had on Western civilization cannot be overestimated, and it all happened because he decided to meditate on destruction. He decided to reject God, and instead of meditating on God and meditating on God's ways, he rejected it. And in fact, according to one source, when Nietzsche was in his last days, he sat for months and months not saying a single word. And the only time he spoke, you know what he did? He quoted scripture. How sad. He threw his entire life away because he chose to meditate and think about the wrong things. The reality is that every single one of us have something that Nietzsche had, and that is called a worldview. It is a way that we understand the world around us. It's a way that we see the world around us. It's belief systems that cause us to evaluate things around us. Right now, we're seeing a lot of battles between different competing kind of worldviews. And there's all sorts of different worldviews fighting around out there. There's humanism, there's secularism, there's utilitarianism. It's all the isms. And they're all different ways of viewing the world. But at the end of the day, you can take all of the worldviews that exist right now and boil them down to one thing: man at the center of all things. That is precisely what all of the worldviews say. Man, you're at the center. You draw the circle of truth out from yourself, not from God. The reality is this: as Christians, we are called to reject the worldviews and we are called to adopt and take on God's view of things. So instead of having an earthly perspective where we're the center of truth, all of a sudden God becomes the center of truth and he becomes who he is in reality, he who is absolute and absolute truth itself. In fact, the contrast of the two views between man's view and God's view can be seen in Matthew 16, 22 to 23. Just to paint the picture, this is where, you know, Peter has this great revelation, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, well done. But then Jesus starts to tell them, listen, you've had this revelation, now I need to tell you something. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. So Peter pulls him aside. It says in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. When we take on these types of worldviews, we're not taking on the mind of God, we're taking on the mind of man, and we become a stumbling block to what the Lord wants to achieve. The only way for us to move forward as a people of God is to really get in there and start to take on the mindset of God and to start seeing things from the perspective that God sees them. It's interesting, the testimony before about, you know, seeing things from God's perspective. You can't see, stop looking at it in the natural eyes and start seeing it from God's perspective, because that's what it's all about. God is spirit and he operates in a different dimension to this one. Now, that dimension every now and again intersects with this one, but that's where he operates from. That's where the manifestation comes from the spirit realm. And we've got to be people who actually live in that place. We live out of that place, not from beneath. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You want to know the difference between us? I'm from above, you're from beneath. You think about things according to this, but I think about them from an entirely different perspective. So the key to all of this is one of the lost the lost kind of disciplines, or the lost arts, if you want to call it, of Christianity, which is meditation. Meditation, biblical meditation, simply means the act of calling to mind some supposition, pondering on it, and correlating it to one's own life. A wicked individual meditates upon violence in Proverbs 24:2. And the meditation of a righteous person contemplates God or his great spiritual truths. So anytime the scripture talks about, you know, it talks about, I will bring to remembrance your former deeds, or I pondered on this, or Mary pondered on this in her heart, or anytime the Bible talks about that sort of thing, that's what it's talking about. That's what meditation is. It's simply taking what God is showing you, or taking a truth that God's showing you and just kind of rolling it around in your mind, thinking about it, pulling it apart, understanding it, letting it consume your thoughts. Just like Nietzsche allowed destruction to consume your thoughts, his thoughts, God wants you to allow hope, faith, life, love, light. That's what he wants you to be consumed by. He wants you to roll those thoughts around in your mind again and again and again, and just to dwell in that place. Jesus said, he who believes in me, and whose, if my word abides in you. Jesus wants his word to abide in you. And how does it abide in you? You think about it. You think about it. You meditate on it day and night. So why don't we meditate? Because meditation is kind of one of those words that comes with some connotations behind it. Part of the reason, the first reason we don't meditate is that we live in the 21st century. We're all running around. We're in the microwave culture. We want everything today. We're not willing to take the time to just stop and think. We're rush, and we think that that's really being productive. The reality is it's not being productive. It produces nothing but smoke. The reality is that God wants us to take the time to stop and think about things. You know, when John the Baptist died, Jesus basically said to the disciples, he said, look, let's just come apart for a while. There's a time to come apart from the busyness of life just to set some time and sit down and really think about things. Spending time with the Lord and just praying and seeking him. And in hearing from him and really thinking about what he's saying to you. The second reason is we don't tend to meditate is because meditation has become synonymous with Eastern mysticism. And that's a valid concern. There is a massive difference, though, between kind of the Eastern type of meditation. I practiced transcendental meditation before I became a Christian for roughly 2 years. There's a massive difference between that type of meditation and the meditation that God's calling us to do. The type of meditation that's Eastern meditation calls you to empty your mind and to find the ultimate truth within yourself. God's meditation calls you to fill your mind with his absolute truth and to find absolute meaning in him, not in yourself. Thirdly, we don't meditate because we see kind of God's word sometimes as kind of a dry and dusty thing. We think about all those theologians who sit there and all they do is sit in their ivory towers and think about, they preponder about the word of God. And sometimes we think, well, that's kind of dry and dusty. That's very unspiritual. It's not actually unspiritual. It's the most spiritual thing you can do. If you do it by the power of the Spirit of God. You see, we've all been given a mind, we've been given an intellect. God created them. So they're not bad, but they're unredeemed until the Spirit of God gets hold of them and sanctifies them so that we can use it for his glory instead of our own glory. So you can have knowledge, but if you don't have love, but you can have knowledge with love. So some of the reasons to meditate. Now I'm going to fire off some scriptures here. If you want the scriptures after, come and see me. I'll give you my email address and I'll send you through something. First reason to meditate, so that our lives can be transformed. We've already read Romans 12, 1 and 2. God's desire is that you have a transformed life. He doesn't want you to stay in the same place. He wants you to become like him. He wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his son. The second reason to meditate, so that we can walk in obedience to God's way. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it both day and night, so that you may be careful to what? To do all according. See, a lot of people miss that. Meditate in your word and then I'm going to be successful. No, no, no. You meditate, then you do. Then your way is successful. Third reason to meditate, so that we can please God. In Psalm 19:14, it talks about meditation. It talks about, may my meditation be pleasing in your sight, O God. God wants to be pleased with what's running around inside of our minds so that we can have fruitful lives. Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of the ungodly or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he doth meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted. God wants to plant you, and he wants you to stay there until you are fruitful. He wants you to bear fruit. You want to bear fruit for God? Get into the Word of God and start meditating on God's Word. The next reason is so that we may have the wisdom of God. Psalm 119:97-99. Basically, the psalmist is saying, I've got more wisdom than all my teachers because I meditate on your ways. So you want to be smarter than all the rest of us? Get into the Word of God and start meditating, so that we can worship God. Psalm 63:5-6. Every act, every breath that we do for God, every impulse that we have for God is an act of worship for him. When we think about the things that he wants us to think about, then we are pleasing to his sight, and that is an act of worship. In fact, Romans 12:1-2 says, this is your spiritual worship, to yield yourself to God and to be transformed according to his will. Another reason is so that we can experience the joy of meditation and the fullness it brings to our souls. Psalm 63:5-6. So that we can find the strength to call out to God in times of distress. Psalm 143:1-6. And so that we can meet with God. There's a meeting place with God when you meditate on his word. Why? Because he is the word of God. He is the living word of God. And when you meditate on his word and the Spirit of God comes and starts to open things up for you, you're actually meeting with God. So now that I've discussed kind of the theoretical side of things, it's one thing to talk about the theoretical side of things. These are all the reasons why we should meditate. And I hope you can see that it's really important, especially the kinds of battles that we're fighting today. We're fighting against ideologies that are coming in, and this is where Satan operates. Years ago, there was a book written by Joyce Meyer called The Battlefield of the Mind. It was a really valuable book for me because I went through a tremendous amount of I still struggle sometimes with a lot of kind of mental issues. There was a lot of mental illness that ran through my family, and part of it, the battle for me, one of the biggest battles, had to do with my mind and taking control of it. And how that started to happen was that I started to focus in on God's word and spend time with the Lord and just be there before him and just think about his word. And sometimes it was a real battle because there's all these different thoughts that are trying to pull you away. But you have to be committed and you have to be focused and you have to say, it doesn't matter what's going on around me, I have to focus my attention on this. There may be an issue in your life, like for me, there were a lot of issues, but one of the biggest battles that I ever had was in alcoholism. I am a former alcoholic. And it was one of the biggest battles that I've ever had to fight in my life. Because there would be times where every single part of me would be screaming out for a drink. Especially when the pressure came. So, I just need a drink. I just need a drink. But there would be times, and I remember the day that God really pulled me out of it. I was thinking, if only I had a drink, I just need a drink. And the Lord came and he said to me, I am everything that you need. And you know what I had to do? I had to then take that thought and hang on to it. And I had to repeat it and say, you are everything that I need. You are everything that I need. Now, my flesh didn't. It didn't. You know, the party didn't start there. There was still my flesh screaming at me, I need a drink. And I had to fight. And I had to say, I don't need a drink because he is everything that I need. Does this mean that I don't struggle anymore? I still struggle. There's still struggles, not as badly as there was, but I still have to fight the warfare. Not one of us is exempt from the warfare, but every single one of us has the victory through Christ. And we have the victory if we get our heads into this. This has to take off from the pages and enter into our hearts. We need to take this and make it a part of us so that God has something to work with. God can't work with something that's just not there. He wants us to put the wood in so he can light the fire. Understand? How can the Spirit of God speak to you if you don't put his words in? These are his words. These are his words. So I want to give you what I've seen as a progression of understanding from, and I've got this from Joshua 1, chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. So some of the principles that I kind of gleaned from here which have helped me over the years is, number one, determined to go God's way. So being careful to do all according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. The law that Moses commanded them was from God. They knew that when they obeyed that law, they were obeying God. It determined their commitment to God. So the first step in gaining understanding and transformation is to determine to go God's way. Number two is accept the understanding that God alone holds absolute truth. You must have this absolutely crystal clear in your mind that truth does not exist outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth, not a truth, not one of the many truths. I am the truth, the definite article. And if you think that truth exists outside of him, you're mistaken. Everything that we see in the universe, every single universal principle that man has kind of empirically understood ultimately comes from him. He is the one who holds all things together. He holds the entire universe together, it says in Colossians. We need to understand that if you go to any other source to try and find truth, you're going to miss it. I've been looking at different systems of philosophy, and I've been doing it because I'm about to, at some stage, I'll be launching a YouTube channel where I'll be kind of dissecting these sorts of things and pulling them apart. So we're talking about, you know, Socrates and Plato and all this sort of thing. And when I look at those things, I kind of smile to myself because, in a sense, because these were guys who were groping around in the dark. Because they weren't starting from the starting off point, which is absolute truth. Jesus Christ is the starting off point. And that's why Nietzsche knew that if you got rid of God, you got rid of absolute truth, and you got rid of certainty, and you got rid of, ultimately, of morality. And there was no hope for mankind. Number three, Understand that there is reward for holding to God's word, that you may have good success wherever you go. Here's the reality. God's into rewarding his people. Some people have a problem with that. God wants to reward his people. Okay? These are things that we need to understand and believe. Oh, no, I'm just going to serve the Lord. And, you know, if he deems me worthy, if I get to crawl into heaven on my hands and knees, rubbish. Guess what? Jesus said, no one who has left houses or lands or anything else, you're going to receive it in this life with persecutions. I didn't write the book. That's what's going to happen. God's into rewarding his people. When you meditate, when you set yourself apart to meditate on God's word, there's reward on the other side for you. Number four, read. It's a big revelation. Read. The amount of people who have a Bible sitting on their thing and it's collecting dust, they never pick it up and they never read it. They never read it. They never take the first step. You must read. This book of the law shall not depart from your what? Your mouth. Not your ear. Not your third eye or whatever. Your mouth. You need to put the word of God in your mouth. You need to speak the word of God. The word of God has to keep coming out. I am no longer alive to sin. I am dead with Christ Jesus, and now I have been risen. That's how I overcame a lot of sin, and I've still got a long way to go. But a lot of the power of sin that held me kind of captive before this, that's kind of how I've started to overcome it, by declaring, I am dead to sin, I am alive to Christ Jesus. But if you just go, I'll just think it. It doesn't work like that. You've got to start reading. Because when you read, you start to hear it. It starts going in your ears. It starts going around. It's like a continual process, and your brain keeps kind of feeding that into itself. And then study and think about it. But you shall meditate on it both day and night. You've got to not only read the word of God, you've got to study it as well. Now, I know that sounds terribly unspiritual, but you need to understand what you're talking about. You need to understand what the Lord's trying to communicate to you. You need to remember that he spoke to a certain group of people in a certain context at a certain time. And a diligent student of God's word will understand that context and understand what God was meaning for me now, today. All right? Because otherwise, you'll read something and it might not exactly... I mean, I'll give you a case in point. There was... Once upon a time, there was a theologian called Origen. And Origen took to heart what the Lord said when he said, if your eye cause you to sin, pluck it out from thee and cast it from you. Well, he actually physically cut off a piece of his anatomy because he took that to heart. So that's what the Lord was talking metaphorically. He was not speaking... If your hand causes you to sin, go and go out the back with an axe and chop it off. That's not what the Lord was talking about, but you need to study to understand that. And one part of that process of study, see, meditation really is kind of incorporated in that process. Because what meditation is kind of pulling the word apart and saying, what does this mean for me? How does this impact me? You've got to ask questions. You've got to kind of interrogate the word to get... And if you do that prayerfully, God will answer you and he will open your eyes to what he wants you to see. And that, the sixth step is to persist day and night. Day and night. Well, surely the Lord didn't mean day and night. No, he meant day and night. He meant day and night. You keep in it. You keep in the word of God continually. My word, his praise, just like his praise will continually be in my mouth, his word will continually be in my mouth. If you do this, and I don't do it perfectly, but I do it. If you do it and you persist in it, you will be amazed at what God will open your eyes to. You'll be absolutely amazed and you'll think, why didn't I do this a long time ago? And finally, do, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. It's not just enough to know the word of God. It's not just enough to think about it. You know, it's kind of like what in 1 John where it says, you know, someone comes to your door and they're hungry and they're, oh, go and be blessed and yada, yada. No, there's no yada, yada. Feed them. Do it. Take hold of the word, understand it, meditate upon it and do it. And if you do it, you'll actually find it starts to become a part of you as well. One of the areas in my life that I have always struggled in, and I'm going to be honest, is prayer. And part of the reason is because I had a very distant relationship with my earthly father. So one of the struggles that I've had with prayer, is prayer. The Lord spoke to me about it and he spoke to me through that scripture which says to pray without ceasing. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I can't even get past base one. But the Lord, and he's given me the gift of tongues, right? That's prayer. So I started, okay, I'm going to keep praying in tongues. And I've got to tell you something. When I was doing that, I was amazed at what was going on around me. God was opening doors up. Things were happening. I was like, I can't believe this is, it works. It works. God's word works. And that's why we should do it. Now, just to wrap up and bring it to a conclusion, I just want to go over briefly some what I call kind of five key areas of meditation in the Lord's word. You know, it's one thing to kind of tell you to do this. It's another thing to kind of give you some a kind of a structure for you to do it or an understanding how to do it. The problem is that, well, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to grab hold of a scripture and just keep rabbiting it off and, you know. I want to suggest to you that the best way to kind of start meditating on God's word is to take some kind of general areas in God's word and a few kind of scriptures that align with those areas and start to think it more in those terms. It helped me. This is what really helped me. It gives you a hook, basically, to start. And these particular areas, they're fundamental areas of the truth of God's word. In other words, they're bedrock foundational truths. So area one, meditation, is meditating on the cross and what was accomplished through it. So meditating on the cross is about thinking about what God has accomplished for us and what he has demonstrated through the sacrifice on the cross. There's 10 quickly, there's 10 accomplishments. He was punished that we might be forgiven. He was wounded that we might be healed. He was made sin with our sinfulness. He tasted death for us that we might share in his life. He was cursed so we might be blessed. Endured our poverty so we may share in his abundance. Shame for glory. He was rejected so I can be accepted. He was cut off so that I may be joined to the Lord. Our old man was put to death so that our new man might be brought to life. A second area of meditation is meditation on who Christ is himself. It's one of the most important areas that we can meditate on it because Christ is the one who has revealed to us who the Father is. When we see him, we see the Father. That's what he said to Philip. Hebrews 1:1-3, it says that he is the express image of the person of God. He is the final one that God has chosen to speak through. One way, there's two ways I'm going to give you of doing this. Number one is take 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. It says that God is love. Love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. And replace that with Jesus is kind, Jesus is patient, Jesus is long-suffering. And you take that and you start to have a broader picture of who God is. In addition to that, another way of understanding who Jesus is by meditating on the names of Christ, the names that are given to Jesus throughout the scripture. Area of meditation number three is on your new identity in Christ. I think part of the struggle that we have as Christians is that we don't view ourselves how Christ views us. We view ourselves how we view us, and we need to change that. There's two creations that Paul talks about the old creation and the new creation. You are a part of the new creation, and you need to understand what that new creation is. The question is, are you a slave or are you a son? The fourth area of meditation I'd suggest for you is start thinking about eternity, because that's your home, not here. We're only passing through here. We are sojourners. We are travellers. This is not our permanent abode. Once you start to get an eternal perspective on things, then you'll find that a lot of the struggles that you have in life will start to not be as powerful as they once were. And the final area of meditation is to meditate on your rewards. As I mentioned before, God longs to reward his people. I suggest you go into the scriptures and find what it is that God wants to give you. A really good place to do it there is go to Revelations, the first three chapters. Jesus spells out a whole list of rewards that he has for those who overcome. So in closing, my personal plea for you is start to really get into God's word and start to meditate on it and start to really take hold of it. And if you do, you will find that there will be transformation in your life. Amen.